So we're about ready to celebrate Christmas, and it's all about giving. You give gifts, you receive gifts, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever been given a gift that you didn't like? Have you ever been given a gift that was horrible or mean or it was a prank? Sometimes we get gifts we just are polite about, but we just don't want. We never ask for. Sometimes we're disappointed about gifts. I've seen videos on YouTube where these little kids, their parents pull these pranks on them, and they give them these gifts that are, it's just downright mean. And the kids, like one, I seen one little girl got a, what is it, like a toilet plunger and a cleaner, and she lifted up and she like, you could see like the question mark on her face, like, is this my Christmas gift? Another kid got like a potato, and these kids are breaking out and crying because the hope that they had hope at Christmas time that they were going to get this fantastic gift. And then it didn't come. So I don't know if that's where you're at, but we're going to look at a couple that at Christmas time, they had been wanting something, a little baby, for a long time. And they didn't get it. And yet they kept serving the Lord. And we'll read about them. It's Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it's just a really solid example of having hope at Christmas time. And at the end of the year, some of us, I think this, I think if you step out in faith, I think if you reach for things, the Bible says that we're to press forward, to reach towards those things that are, they're out spiritually, they're out of our reach. God wants us to take steps of faith. When you start to take a step of faith, you have to have some sort of hope. But when you don't get that, that was me. I was waiting for this to say this very important point, just so you know this. But when you don't get that, you get sick. It's very discouraging. Different people deal with it in different ways. Some people just crushes them. Other people can just press on and continue. But we need to learn how to have hope. There's a lot of situations coming to the end of the year. I know where some of you guys are at. I don't know where all of you guys are at. There could be something that you've been, holding in your heart just between you and the Lord and saying, I want this to happen. I really want this to happen. And it hasn't yet. If that's you, if that's not you, that's fine. And praise the Lord that things are going great for you. But if that's you, if there's things that you've been praying about, there's things you've been pursuing, you haven't had it yet, you haven't reached that goal yet, you haven't received that prize, that gift yet, I hope that your heart is greatly encouraged from Luke chapter 1 today. We're going to look at verses 5 through 20 in a pretty quick fashion, I think. But let's take a look. The first thing is, as we have hope in Christmas, as we're working through a tough time, a rough time, we need to know that there needs to be character. And we see that the character of Zacharias and Elizabeth is described here in verses 5 and 6. So it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now listen, Zacharias at this period of time was of one of about 20,000 priests. So at any given point in time, you'd have a score of priests that would be serving in the temple. He was one of 20,000. I think we're on the same page. I think we believe that priests are important. And if we were looking back at that time, you're a priest. That's a pretty great calling to have, to be a priest. But that's not what was impressive about Zacharias. That's not what was impressive about Elizabeth. What was impressive is that they had this incredible testimony. It says that they were righteous and they were blameless. And as we get through this, I've already kind of given you the introduction, but they didn't have a child and they wanted a child. That is one of the hardest things as a minister, and we're all ministers, but that is one of the hardest things as a minister to go in to encourage people in. We know you don't have a child. Hang in there. And as the years go by and the time goes by, it's something that we have absolutely no power on. All we can do is pray. All we can do is comfort. We can just put our arms around him. You could cry on my shoulder. I've got an ear. You can speak to me. But for those people who have never had a child, sometimes this is a, it's a crushing blow. And if you'll stay with me for just a few minutes, I'll give you the context of how much more crushing it was for Elizabeth at this culture. It'd be a very quick point, but I want you to understand this. And yet, we see their character being described. I want to just throw this out at you. Listen, it's so important that we do things right. There's a message that's coming up in the future. God's been kind of showing me something about you just have to do what's right. And it is hard sometimes. Sometimes we get so discouraged, so distraught, so disappointed with what life gives us, and we just say, I just give up. We throw our hands up, and we just quit. And God would say, I don't want you to quit. Press on. Keep going forward. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth, it says that they were, in verse 6, they were both righteous before God. That's a pretty big statement to say. And it says, and they walked in all the commandments and ordinances. In other words, everything that God had said, I want you to live this way, they did. And look at the last word. They did this, what? Blamelessly. This is to me, I just want you to know, they were blameless. This was the real deal. These are the people that you look to as solid Christians. Listen, these types of people that live this type of way, you watch them and you say, hey, how should we act as Christians? It would be like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Those are the types of people. And you wouldn't you expect God to bless them? Like, you're doing what God wants you to do, therefore you should be blessed. We have that mindset as Christians. Listen, it's dangerous ground because we know that God will bless us. Listen, if we read Ephesians 1:3, it says he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we already know that we have it. However, I think sometimes we have to walk into it. We've got to step out. I think there's blessings that are yet to be received, but they've already been given to us. It's just a matter of us receiving them. But in our mindset, especially in our Western horizontal linear model, we look at things from 0 to 10. We look from bad to best. And in this culture, in the Orient, they don't look at things quite that way. But we have a tendency to think, I'm doing what God wants me to do, therefore I should be blessed. And they weren't. They were doing all the right things, and they weren't blessed in this one particular area. And it was a curse. Look at verse 7. Look at this curse. It's going to be defined here. It says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. You know what's interesting? And I thought about this. In recent years, we now know that a man could be sterile. But the woman would always take the responsibility. I think it's just interesting that it is stated here that she was barren. And I think there's some, not dramatics, I think there's some point that God wants us to understand. If you were a woman in that culture and you didn't have a child, you were cursed. That's what you were identified as, was you produced babies. And that's not chauvinistic. That's not anything bad. It's a blessing to have children, to procreate. We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to be fruitful and multiply, right? And so when you didn't have a child, if you were a woman, it was catastrophic. This is a hard pill to swallow. I want you to know this, and they're heading into Christmas time. Christmas time representing the birth of our Christ, right? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. They're heading into this, and they have no child. Some people get gifts, and they're like, this is not the gift that I wanted. I think that would apply to these two. I want that baby. I want that gift. It says that they were both well advanced in years. That's another way of saying that they were old. They had lived their whole lives, their whole marriage, being cursed. They were, listen, they were well past the childbearing years. So we're looking at an impossibility. I can tell you there's only a couple of things in life where I just have said, there's no hope. This is impossible. And I get this tug of war inside. My spirit says, no, Robert, don't give up. Don't give up. You just keep plowing. Just take another step forward, Robert. Just one more step. I don't care if it's an inch. Take another step. You keep moving forward. And when it doesn't come, you know what the Bible says? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I've got hope, but then when it gets deferred, it gets deferred, it gets deferred. When's it going to come? At a certain point, you feel sick. So I'm trying to build this up. I don't know if you've ever been at that point in time where you've had hope and you've had hope and years go by, decades go by, and that hope doesn't get received. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. And then it doesn't happen. And you just go, I'm just sick about this. And your heart gets so spoiled in that sickness that you say, I quit. I give up. I could just tell you that this year, I don't know, I am so looking forward to 2020. This year has been an absolute beating. So I came in here this morning, like, I think some of you guys are probably going to be like, it doesn't apply to me. It does to me. I am telling you, I am speaking from, man, it seems like I don't have much hope on some issues. And the Lord says, you just keep taking a step forward, Robert. That's all I've asked you to do is walk. Walk with me. Just keep walking with me. So I don't know how it applies to you guys, but I'm telling you, like, the teacher must first be the student, right? Like, just keep walking. It's impossible. Just keep walking. Just keep taking a step, Robert. That's all I can do. And you're going to see that there's going to be a miracle. If you know the story, you already know where I'm going, but you'll see that there's the miracle. The child's going to be born. The child's going to be delivered. The hope is going to be received. But it's under impossible circumstances. Listen, there is nobody else who can deliver on things like God can. So I don't know where that lies with you and where you're at. But when the future looks hopeless and impossible, be blameless. Be righteous. Keep stepping forward. Keep moving forward. Listen, let me say one more thing before I move on a little bit. I have a few more points here before we go to the next verse, but I want you to know this. Listen, if you say everything is just fine right now, everything is perfect, listen, it might be later in the year, maybe 2020, maybe the middle of the year, maybe the end of the year, you might be in this place. So here's what you do. Just chalk this up and save it for a rainy day. We'll call this preventative medicine. When you get to that point that you're like, now I understand what it's like. Now I'm feeling the impact of no hope. I wish I could get up, and I've always told you guys I'm going to be transparent as much as I possibly can. I'll be transparent with you, but I wish I could come up here and just say, man, I am such a pillar of spiritual strength. You guys can just lean on me. Man, I mean, if there's ever been, like, a picture of that rock, that's me. I'm the rock. Like, you just come. But I'm not, right? We know who the rock is, right? It's Christ. So the best thing I can do is just be honest with you guys and then keep kind of pushing you back to Christ. Because he won't fail you. I will, but he won't. And that's the best thing I can do. So maybe some of you would say, like Elizabeth and Zacharias, I love God, but I'm just losing hope right now. I'm losing my heart a little bit. If you were to be honest, maybe you'd say I'm losing a little bit of heart and soul. Maybe some of you have sons or daughters that have turned away from the Lord, or maybe there's some treatment, you know. I mean, there's just all kinds of situations where you could say I'm just there. And some people have different capacities. Have you noticed? Some people are like super durable and other people are really fragile. And God's made us that way, and it's part of his creation. I'd like to say that's strive to be a little more durable, but at the same time, sometimes when you feel things, like, you're more sensitive in some ways, and God uses you in ways that he can't use the more durable, you know? So whoever you are, wherever you're at, you just be who God wants you to be, and if you're really losing hope, then hang in there, because God is going to deliver. He's going to meet us. Let's go ahead and we'll look on to verses 8 through 10. There's a choice that's decided. Verse 8 says this. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So a couple of activities that are very important to take note of as we move through this passage quickly. First, Zacharias was chosen. He's selected. And this is significant. Do you know what Zechariah's name means? Zechariah's name means remembered of God. Listen, in that culture, by the way, Elizabeth, we named our daughter, our oldest daughter, Elizabeth after this Elizabeth. Elizabeth. We spelled her name with an S because the King James, this one has a Z. But the King James has an S, and we named her Elizabeth. And it's just because she's the grace in our lives. Like she's consecrated to God, and her middle name is Grace. She's consecrated. That was what it was. We don't deserve a little baby, but by your grace, we've been given. I'm looking at her right now. She's not looking at me, but she's, hey, can you get off your cell phone, please? Just joking. I'm just joking. She's not. They're like, anyways, I'll tell you the behind the scenes later. But we thought, oh my gosh, we're going to have a baby. This is so cool. And we're consecrating her to you, Lord. By your grace, you've given us this daughter. So we adopted that biblical principle that when people were named, when they were born, they gave them names that were pertinent to them, either the way they were born or the pregnancy or the calling that God had upon their life. So all through the pregnancy, we kept praying. God, it's your grace. And so we knew like grace has got to be a name in there. I wanted to call her Charis. That's a Greek word for that. I thought, what a beautiful name, Charis. And then Elizabeth, she's consecrated to God. Like, God, we dedicate her to you. And then all through her life as she's growing up, you know what we did? We prayed over her. God, we dedicate her to you. God, she is to be consecrated to you. She is, Lord, your grace upon our lives. Lord, thank you so much for her. Zacharias grew up knowing his name means remembered of God. And yet he's in an impossible state where I bet you he was wondering, am I really remembered by God? Does God really? I don't know if you've ever had that feeling. Listen, intellectually, I understand God always thinks about me. Okay, I can reason through this on this side, and I can argue it on this side. But I sure feel like God hasn't been thinking about me much lately. You know, I don't know if you've ever caught yourself in those places. Like, I know God does think about me. I know he does remember me. But, man, I feel forgotten right now. I wonder if that's the way that he had felt. And I'm sure there were times, he's human, right? I'm sure he struggled like we struggle. But he kept being blameless. He kept being righteous. He obeyed the Lord. He was remembered by the men, by the priests. And his number came up and he got called to serve at the temple. He was selected, verses 8 and 9 says. Then verse 10 tells us that the people were praying. Absolutely astounding. Look at verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Incense, this was a particular period of time, an hour of incense. So when you would go to the temple, you'd see the incense being burned. If you've ever been around incense, we have those little things where they have like a stick and you burn them and they're punk, or I don't know what they call them, but and they burn and they're very aromatic, right? So as you would be going to the temple, there would be, not those little punks, but they would be burning incense, and it would be beautiful. It would be very aromatic. And the Jews understood this. I want you to know this. The Jews understood that when the incense were going up, that was representing their prayers to God. That's what the Bible teaches us, is that the incense is like the prayers of the saints going up to God. And so they were all praying. Listen, this tremendous smoke is rising up to God, a very visible sign that their prayers are rising up into heaven. It wasn't some of the people. It wasn't even most of the people. But it says it was the whole multitude of the people. I told you I would talk to you a little bit about prayer. Do you know what happens when a whole multitude of people start praying? It's overwhelming. It's amazing. It's powerful. Listen, we have prayer meetings and a few people show up. We live such luxurious lives where we think, oh, you know what, I'll just leave that to the prayer warriors. Listen, church, you want to see miracles happen? Just start praying. Gather with people and start praying. Where two or more gathered in my name. There's so many scriptures we could go through, and I'll go through a couple today. But where two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. I want God in my midst. So you gather in his name and you pray and you lift up things that are according to his heart and your needs and your wants, your desires. You're honest with him. Listen, God, this is not a need, this is a want, but I still want this. Lord, would you please deliver this to me? Or, Lord, I need this. Would you consider praying? This is where we throw a little 2020 vision, right? Would you consider praying as a congregation in 2020 for things? And would you take it a step further? If you're saying, yeah, amen, I'll do this, would you consider something that would be considered a great work? Maybe come up with a prayer list. Some things that would be like, okay, that would be really cool. This would be amazing. We just taught about tithing. God says, test me on this. I think God would say the same principle, like, test me on this. You think that I'm not listening to you? My daughters, they ask me for stuff. I get up, I help. You have a heavenly Father who is better. Listen, good fathers on earth know how to give good gifts, but our heavenly Father knows how to give perfect, amazing, powerful, omniscient, ever-present. All that he is, he brings those things forward. So I really want to press this, that our church would be a praying church in 2020. Not that we would stop in 2021, right? But that we would just plead with the Lord. What is it that you, just right now, just between you and the Lord, what is it that you would say? And if you can share it with somebody, would you commit that to praying for the next year? Because I believe God is a deliverer of people. He is Jehovah. He is Jesus. He's the God who saves. Listen, there are things that some of you, like, you know that I'm praying for you about. And some of you I've talked more often than others. But we're seeing God answer prayers. So I'm trying not to go, I feel like I've got sermon within sermon within sermon on these things. But something happens when God's people begin to pray. I think this is probably the hardest area. Getting up and teaching, you can have nerves, you can have nervousness, you have to prepare. It's agonizing. The Bible says you agonize to prepare a message, right? We're to agonize over the scriptures. But there's something different when you go to pray. There's a warfare that is like no other time. You start to pray and you get tired, you fall asleep, or the phone rings, people knock at the door, like weird. There is so much power in prayer. What is the story of Spurgeon, right? Given a tour on a Sunday morning, he's walking people through and he says, hey, you want to go downstairs and look at the power room? And they're like, no, I've seen it. It's a boiler room. Like, that's how you're heating up the building. I've seen this 100 times. I don't need to see that. No, he goes, I insist. Let's go take a look. And he opens up the door and there's people on their knees pleading with God. He goes, that's the power room right there. That's the thing that pushes all of this. It's the lifeblood of the church. This message is not about praying, but it's needed. It says the whole multitude of the people were praying outside. What happens when the whole multitude of people pray? Powerful things happen. But listen, God responds. The last point we'll take up the rest of our study today, but it's about how communication is deciphered, because God now responds and he communicates right there in the temple. When God's people pray to him, he hears and he responds, and these verses are going to go into detail on how he does this. First, we see there's this fear that comes upon Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah is the priest that's been chosen. He's now going into the temple, and what does it say in verses 11 and 12? It says he had a fear. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Listen, he was gripped with fear. The only time that I've ever been paralyzed was when I was fearful. Honest truth. The only time I've ever been paralyzed, and one time it was so bad, I shook and I couldn't do anything but that. I was a little boy. I went into, it was just my mom and I was the man of the house, and there was the wind blowing a screen door, and I thought somebody was trying to break in. And I, like fourth grade, 10 years old, 11 years old, maybe. I don't know how to relate to you, but I can remember it vividly. And I was like, I couldn't talk. I mean, I just, speaking in tongues, my mom's like, I can't interpret, just joking. So she just kind of pulled me onto the bed, and I just was shaking. I had never, ever been like that before. And I remember I couldn't talk. I couldn't move. He goes into this temple. Let me give the context here. He goes into the temple. He's serving, and all of a sudden an angel appears to him. Listen, the context. 400 years have passed. Malachi was the last book, 400 silent years. We call them the 400 silent years because from Malachi to Matthew, there's nothing. And all of a sudden now, Zacharias, he's there in the temple and this angel appears to him. Angels are amazing, awesome creatures. They're like superhumans, right? And we know that demons can take on the form of a light. They can look like stunningly beautiful. And so this angel appears and he's just like, you know, he's gripped with fear. So what does the angel say to him? Look at verse 13. And I want you to know, he reassures him. God is always in the business of ministry. You know that? Have you ever, before we go and read this, you guys have already read this probably, verse 13, but have you ever been in a position where a leader asserts their authority, they lord over you or over people, and they act like they're so big and so powerful, and they rub noses and people's noses and things, and they just dominate? Listen, that is anything but the Lord's style. The Lord loves us. And he care, and you know what? He cares about non-believers too, just as much. He cares for them just as much. And he would never do things like that. So I want you to understand this. This is fully within God's style and the way that he ministers. He's not there to like make you feel like less of a Christian. He wants you to feel like more of a Christian. He wants better things for you. So now he comes in and he reassures Zacharias in verse 13. Says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. He knew you're fearful. Zacharias, don't be afraid. For your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. This is astounding. Listen, I want you, if you like taking notes, at least consider this. I try not to tell people to write in their Bibles unless you really believe this is God ministering to you. But he says, don't be afraid, Zacharias. And he says something significant right here. He says what? Your what? It's an open book test. You can participate at this point. Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. I don't know what version you have. Mine is New King James. It's singular. It's not prayers. It's prayer. And Pastor Robert, what's the significance? Here's the significance. Because this is a righteous man who has been blameless, obeying God continually all his life. And yet he's praying. And you know he's prayed and prayed and prayed. He's prayed many prayers. And the angel says, your solitary prayer has been heard. Church, I've told you this. What is that one single prayer for you today? If you have one, if not, then you pray about it and ask the Lord for 2020. What's the prayer that you need answered? And if there's two or three, what are those prayers? But I want you to know this. God hears you. God knows your heart. He knows what you're going to ask before you ask it. This angel singles out one single prayer of this righteous and blameless man. If you're taking notes, I just want you to write this down. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And I'm going to go quickly and I'll read these, but for the sake of time, I want to finish our chapter and still have time to have lunch today, right? 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Jesus, in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Listen, and here's the promise. Listen. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If God hears your prayers, he's going to give it to you. He hears when you pray according to his will. And if you pray according to his will, he says, I will hear you. And then the promise comes. I mean, it's a logical argument. It's a syllogism. If you pray, he promises to hear. Therefore, you're going to have the answer to your prayers. So church, I ask you again, what is it that you're praying for? Is there a single prayer that you'd say, I want this in 2020? I want this in 2020. Let me ask you something. Have you stopped praying for that? Have you been discouraged and said, I'm done praying for this? Listen, don't stop. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself. Don't stop. Keep praying. Talk with one another. Listen, I need my hands lifted up. I need to be encouraged too. We need to be encouraged. Just keep going. Just keep. If you can only take an inch step forward, then take that inch step. Don't stop. What else is being communicated? Look at verses 14 through 17. He talks about this child. You're going to have a child. His name is going to be John. He says in verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." This is going to be an absolutely amazing child. Listen, you're not just, listen, they've been waiting their whole lives, and they're probably like, have you ever been like, I just give up. The baby's not going to come. We're past childbearing years, and God comes in the form of an angel. Well, not in the form of an angel. He comes in through an angel and says, listen, tell Zacharias that their prayer has been heard. They're going to have a baby. And he's not just going to be any baby. He's going to be a joy, and he's going to be a delight, and he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Suddenly, after all these years, I bet you Zacharias and Elizabeth now have hope. They now have hope for that which they've been praying for. Oh, how does that feel? Oh, is that sweet? Can you taste it right now? How sweet that is. May we all as Christians come to the Lord, petition of the Lord, ask him of big things. And may we receive those things, not like a butler, but reverently. God, would you please give me this? I want the salvation of my loved one. I want the healing to take place. I want to get out of this bad jam that I'm in. Lord, I want to be set free from this sin. When you receive that, oh, it's so sweet. But church, we need to remember that waiting is involved. Are you guys with me? Zacharias and Elizabeth, at least they're teaching that. Sometimes you just got to wait. You know what is an interesting word at Christmas time? Is the word Advent. Have you heard the word Advent? It's not a word that we normally use. It's not a word that I'm very familiar with. But I do know that this word Advent means a season of waiting. I always thought Advent was like, well, it's Christmas time. It's Advent. It's a season of waiting because people have been waiting for the Messiah to come, for the Messiah to be born. Jesus is, we're waiting for the birth of a son. It's an Advent time. It's the Advent of Christmas. We're waiting. Before Jesus is going to come, John's going to prepare the way. This very special baby, John, he's a miracle child. And he's definitely an answer to your prayer. Do you know what John's name means? His name means the Lord is gracious. Listen, if you've never done a study on God's grace, I encourage you to do that. Take some time and study his grace. Listen, we do something wrong. We get sinned, right? Or we sin, we get, it's judgment, right? If we do something wrong, we don't get punished. We don't receive judgment. It's mercy, right? I'm happy with mercy a lot of times. But our God is a God of grace. He's not just a merciful God. He's a gracious God. And we do things wrong, and yet he blesses us. Grace. John's name means the Lord is gracious. He's going to come, and we're going to read it in just a minute. This is how he's blessing his parents. We're going to read how, in just a minute, we're going to read how he blesses the people. But it's a seemingly impossible situation, and the Lord injects his grace and a fresh hope for Zacharias and Elizabeth. The son, John the Baptist, is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to have joy. They're going to have a delight. He's going to be great in the sight of God. He's going to serve God with the same dedication that his parents had. That's how he's going to bless his parents, verses 14 and 15. Verses 16 and 17, how he's going to bless the people. Here's how he's going to bless his people. Look at verse 16. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him, Jesus Christ, in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He's going to have this amazing gift and talent and spiritual anointing, and he's going to be used to bring people back to the Lord. He's specifically being given and being called to minister to Israel to bring them back to the Lord. And he's going to turn their hearts. This unique gifting that he has from God, it's going to be like a spiritual cardiologist. He's going to go in and he's going to do heart transplants spiritually. That's what it says here. He's going to turn the hearts. He's going to change the hearts. God's going to use him to go in and say things, and miraculously people's hearts are going to be changed, where they say, I don't like God and I don't like my parents, and now they're going to be turned. I don't like my kids. I don't care for my family, and they're going to be turned. Our God is a God who turns things around. He reverses curses. He reverses the hearts. I'm telling you, what would be more difficult for a prayer to be answered besides a heart being changed? Who else can change a heart? Nobody. Whatever it is that you that I ask you to be thinking about, what is it that you want in 2020? What is it that you need in 2020? What would be your prayer or prayers? Listen, it's nothing for God who can take a heart and change it. He says that he takes a heart of stone and he turns it into flesh. He makes it sensitive. Before it was like hard rock. It didn't feel anything. And now it's soft and it's pliable. Our God is awesome. Let's look at how Zechariah reacts in verse 18. It says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years.'" I appreciate he doesn't call her old. He calls himself old, but he says she's well advanced in years. I wonder if he's thinking, like, he says, how shall I know all this? How is this even possible? He's doubting. Maybe he's thinking, hey, look at, maybe isn't this Josiah's turn? Or maybe it's Abiathar's turn, or you know, Mark or Luke or whoever would be like the next in line. Am I just slotted for this? Am I just filling a spot? Or is this message really for me? Have you ever been given like an encouragement? You're like, are you talking to me? I'm very introverted, and I can look at my own faults, and I go, "Are you talking about me?" It's greatly encouraging words of affirmation. I love that, but I wonder sometimes. And if I had been given this message, I'd be like, "My goodness, is that really for me?" And he had doubts. We have to be careful with doubts because they're really, really close to a lack of faith. And God says, "I can't do things when there's a lack of faith, or not many great things." Mark 6 tells us, but he's doubting. And so God's still going to press through. Listen, I'll just say, God's not limited by your doubts. I'm so thankful for that. He is limited by a lack of faith, but not doubts. It's okay to doubt, to be honest with God, but you've got to be willing to change and be filled fresh with the Holy Spirit and be filled with that extra measure of faith, as the gifts tell us. He gives us gifts, and they're the one of them is an extra measure of faith. And so now we end our study this morning, verses 19 and 20, about having responsibility. The angel's now going to respond. Gabriel's going to speak. And he says in verse 19, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God.'" Do you know who is talking to you right now, Zacharias? "I'm Gabriel. I'm the messenger angel. Listen, when I speak for God. I stand before this holy God who knows everything, and he sent me. And this message is directly from him. Zechariah, you're on shaky ground. Be careful." He says, "And I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." This is the good news. This is the gospel. Listen, church, listen, at all times, of all times in the year, Christmas, we need to have hope. We need to have that gospel hope. Our God's come to give us life and that more abundantly. Our God is good. And he loves us, and he knows just how bad you and I are. We're on the naughty list, and yet he brings us over to the righteous list, right? Based upon his work, not ours. And he knows you, and he knows me, and he still loves us, and he still cares for us. And Gabriel goes on in verse 20, he says, "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Hey, the answer's coming. Zechariah, the answer's coming. I told you it was coming. You didn't. You doubted. But it's going to come. And you're going to be mute, so he's not going to be able to speak for a while. He's going to be given a lot of time to think about what was just shared with him. Church, if you start praying with me, and if you're trusting me enough, if you trust our leadership enough, if you trust one another enough to share something, because some things are hard and they're deep, and you don't want people to understand. I understand. We're not twisting ours. We're not forcing that. But if you share with us and we pray along with you, if we commit to pray with you and you commit to pray with one another, and something happens in 2020 and God gives you a word, we'll have to be praying for each other, but would you be full of faith and say, "God, I'm going to receive this"? Jesus said, "Those who have eyes see, and those that have ears hear." We need to have eyes that see spiritual things, ears that hear spiritual things. And then God in 2020 is going to say, "I now have this for you. receive it. This is from me. This is from my heart. He might not send an angel. He probably won't. They might seem like an angel, but they're not. If you hear from an angel, come see me because we got to talk about some theological things, okay? Nevertheless, he will bring people and say, here, I've got a word for you. I've got a message from the Lord for you. You might know me, you might not, and then they're going to give something, and I just ask that you'd receive it by faith and not doubt it, because then God's going to say, I'm going to leave a little bit longer, and you're just going to have to think about things for a little bit. Here's what Zacharias would say to you today. Hang in there. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Things are going to work out. You may not see it. You may not understand it, but you need to trust in the Lord and keep on moving forward and let hope go forward for you. That's what he would say to us. Zacharias would say, don't turn, but he would say, make sure you memorize Mark 10:27. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You have to trust God with the hard things, the difficult things, the emotional things. You got to open up and say, God, I'm just going to give this to you, and you present it. You know what the priests say in Exodus 29? The priests, which is, that's what we are. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says the priests come forward and their hands are always open. They go before the Lord and their hands are always open so God can put things in and he could take it out. This is the life of a Christian. I put things in, I take it out. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And that's what we do. And so God gives you something, you hold on to it, but you hold on to it carefully, right? And then he might take something, but you just have to believe him, because at a certain point, he's going to say, I'm going to give you this answer. And you hold on to that. You hold it deep in your heart. Church, your story is not over with. God's still writing that next chapter. We want to see him write that next chapter where he's saying, I'm going to do the miraculous. I'm going to do the amazing. And I want you to have hope. I want you to have hope at Christmas. So what? Again, would you please be praying, thinking about, if you don't have something that comes up right now immediately, this is what I need God to meet me on. What is it that you need? What is it that God would want for you in this next year? Listen, we're not looking for happiness, right? Happiness is based upon circumstances or happenings, right? What's your hope? Is it circumstances? I hope not, right? We trust in the Lord. I got a whole bunch of examples. I kind of shared some with you before. I'm not going to go through it, but I'll share one scripture with you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God, I know, God speaks, and he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, to give you a future and a hope. God says, I think good thoughts about you. And I've got a future, and it's going to be good, and it's filled with hope. We need to have that hope. We need to believe the Lord because he loves us. Let's pray.